All right, we'll ask the Lord for help. Father, bless you and thank you for your goodness. You're the best and you're the living God. And we thank you that we have you, Lord, and you have us, and that you're developing your Son within us. And that's the thing we need. Thank you. You know the menu, Lord. You know the direction that we need to take, and you need to bring us through, Lord. And we do pray, Lord. As we hold on to you, Lord, we pray that your grip on us would increase ever strongly, Lord, so that when we do finally let go of our puny attempts to hold on to you, Lord, we are there in the arms of the everlasting, Lord. We learn that you have been in control, Lord. You've been those footsteps on the beach, Lord, when there was only one pair. So, Lord, we commit to you the needs of our assembly. Remember our brother Stan in the Philippines, and anoint him for service. Bless the people there, and bring forth a good testimony, Lord, we pray. And we ask for the help to teach the gospel of the kingdom tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike, I didn't get a chance to give you any scriptures. We'll start out in Matthew chapter 20. I thought we'd continue on the topic of commitment. Last week we talked about the price of commitment. How many of you have forgotten about that we taught last week? All of you have forgotten it. All right. The price of commitment. Well, tonight we'll talk about elements of commitment, which of a nature will talk about the nature of commitment, what commitment is. And I want to reinforce what I shared last week. I'm not upholding myself as a paragon of commitment. In fact, I believe my commitment is probably being stretched harder than it ever has in my 28 years of Christian life. And so I'm not holding that up, and I'm not trying to put any trips on anyone. And I think commitment is a decision, a process of decisions maybe, or a daily decision, but certainly some commitments or decisions. And so let's look at Matthew 20:23. This is a familiar passage to you. I'll pick on the disciples for a while. All right, we're talking about commitment. Last week we talked about the price of commitment, and we'll review that. But Matthew 20, verse 20 through 23. And then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Right there, you got to wonder. You know, if you bring your mom along to make the decision, it's, if you're 13, that's okay. But these were grown men. No offense against the moms in the room. We know this is a good Jewish mother looking out for her boys, wanting them to, have a good position in the kingdom. But we're talking about commitment here, and who makes that decision, and the elements of it. So I don't know if they knew, but here she comes, the mother of Zebedee's children. Zebedee's not even in the act. We don't know where he is other than they are his children and his wife, or her, with her sons worshiping him. So they were with her and desiring a certain thing of him. And so they're coming to Jesus, and he said unto her. So he said unto her. So he must have discerned that she was the one that had the most interest in this question. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she answered. She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. It's a good mother, wanting the best for her sons and wanting them the very best. And so she asked for them. You remember when you used to send somebody to do your business? in elementary school or in junior high when you liked a girl, but then you asked your friend that you didn't like as a girlfriend to ask that girl what she thought. All these things. Can you remember sending somebody in front of you in place of yourself? And that's because you're vulnerable and you want to hear, but you don't want to hear. And when you hear it, you want to hear it your way, so it's not from the... I remember one time I was in ninth grade study hall. I had been, going steady with this girl. Obviously, I didn't know how well because I was sitting in the Sunday study hall, and then her friend gave me this envelope, and I thought, well, what's that? And then it was kind of chunky, and it had this bracelet in it that I had given her that Friday night at the football game. And as soon as I opened it, I went, what? That's what that is. So, see, she sent someone to, I just went, whoa, that's really heavy, All right. Anyway, I didn't ask anybody to go steady for a couple decades after that. But we know we don't want to get hurt, Hal?
You didn't want to play that dumb anyway.
Well, I don't know. Thank you, Hal. You're a kind man. But, you know, it struck me. Of course, I played the role of a martyr for a good couple of years. She never caught my eye in the high school hallways. Let me know that. But anyway, here are these two men. They're disciples of Jesus. They're not newcomers. And their mother is asking something on their behalf. And, you know, that's the role of a Jewish mother particularly. But you just got to wonder of a commitment. Are you going to ask your mom to help you make your commitment? Now when we're 8 and 9 and we're being led in the Lord and making decisions to serve God, of course we do. But these are grown men. These are men that lived with Jesus and ministered with him. And it's their mother that's coming up with it. And she probably, and they're involved. But Jesus answered and says, "You know not what you ask." Commitment. What are we asking for when we make a commitment? Do we know what we ask? And then he says this, and I invite your participation. "Are ye able to drink of the cup?" Why is he calling it a cup? Why would he use that terminology, that analogy? He's saying, hey, can my son sit at your right hand? Yeah, can you drink the cup? What's that got to do with your right hand, left hand? You know, it's, well, we know cups come to kings and such, and there's cup bearers and things like that, but cup holds something, doesn't it? Holds a process of drinking. Are you able to drink of the cup? Well, when we think we drink, sometimes we fire it all down, and sometimes we just take sips, and sometimes we need over a length of time. Are you able to drink of the cup? That indicates that it's a process. Any commitment that we have is a process. We think, oh, I made the commitment 26 years ago to follow Jesus. Well, every day that thing is tested. So it is a commitment. It's a cup. It's a process. And are you able to drink of it? He cuts right to the chase. Are you able to drink of this cup? Doesn't scold him for asking. Pastor's very wise at bringing that out. He's not saying, "Ah, you know, you're proud asking to sit on my right hand," although it causes some strife with the brothers as we go on. But he doesn't scold him for that because he knows that there's going to be somebody to sit at his right hand and his left hand. Have you ever thought about that? You ever placed yourself in that audience? Now, can you see him? I mean, do you imagine yourself like, you know, 10,000 light years away from him, or what? How do you think about that? There'll be people sitting at his right hand and left side and left hand. You know, I always default. I pray, "Lord, I'd like to sit at your right hand, left hand," but I always default. If I can't do that, let me sit next to the guy that sits next to you. And then I usually get it down to about 100 degrees from there, next to the guy that sits next to the guy that sits next to the guy. Hey, if I can be at that table, that's fine with me. But there are going to be two people that sit there. They don't have to be men. They can be children. They can be women and that. So he knew that was a place, but he knew it wasn't his to give. And he knew that they would have to, if it was, the Father knew that they would have to go through a process, wouldn't they? We talked about the price of commitment last week. We talked about it in terms of time. You know, we've all made a commitment to God, to Christ, and over time. But then how did we figure that time is not always the test of an equipment, commitment? What example did we use? We use a guy, Ron?
Yeah, the one that comes at the 11th.
The guy at the 11th hour got paid the same as the guy at the first hour. So there's time. We talked about amounts of commitment. I have a huge amount of commitment. And then what did we use to illustrate that?
The widow's
mite, as opposed to those who cast in much. And then we talked about level and energy. Different types of measuring the price of commitment and looking at ourselves, especially me looking at myself over time as a Christian, of trying to measure or perhaps justify my commitment and the price I've paid to it, and setting myself up for failure like the guy at the that's angry that the guy at the 11th hour. So we can't measure our commitment as readily as we think we can. And usually if we're measuring it, that shows that we still got some work to do in it. Or rather, the Lord has to do some work in us because, like we said when we prayed, it's Him getting His grasp on us and us finally letting go of our little teeny baby hand and Him just holding us in His. But that is a period of tension, isn't it? So these are men, and right away, they want something valuable and they're ready to make a commitment. But who's asking for them? Their mother. So that's kind of going to say something right there. Whenever I used to go to my friend's house to knock on this one kid's house because I was afraid of his mom, and you know, I just say, "I'll do the knocking, you do the talking." I was just even afraid to say, like, "Hey, is Jimmy home?" You know, so I'll do the knocking, you do the talking. All right, and they said, now listen, are you able to drink of this cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Who responds?
They do.
The mother doesn't. The mother asks, he asks the mother, and then he puts it out there for them, and they say, yeah, we're able. Yeah, that's showing me that they haven't thought about the commitment either. One, that they had their mom ask. Two, that they can just say, yeah, we're able to drink the same cup as our Messiah, as our Lord and Savior. We're able to drink of that cup. Probably because they want to, and we do want to. Half of our commitment is based on our want to. And pastors always told us that if you, you know, you pray to, want to, you know, and you kind of didn't say, well, I really don't want to be holy, but you pray to, I want to be holy. You start where you're at, Dan. I want to be holy. That's kind of down there. And when you can get to, I want to be holy, and then finally, you know, so you start where you're at, the want to, right where you're at. And they said, we are able, but they sent their mom to ask this question. You know, I don't think they're able. And we know he says, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism. So they're going to go through the process of commitment. And because he knows that's what they want and what he's called them to, that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. How wonderful that Jesus knows what's his to give and what his isn't. I mean, pretty easy if you were the Son of God to really speak for your Father in a pretty good way. You know, hey, what do you want? What's here? You know, it's all mine. It's not mine to give. That's not mine to give. And he knows his limitations, if we can say that he has some. But it shall be given for them whom it is prepared of my Father. Commitments prepare us, don't they? Prepare us for our walk and how we're going to go on with him. So now, to be fair to these guys, I want you to know in Mark, it doesn't mention their mother. They ask him. So that's another inconsistency in the four Gospels I told you about. So don't let that cause you to stumble tonight, Dan. In Mark, the mom is not there. So there's the one reason why you came to Bible study, to realize that in Mark the same story is told differently. And what do we do with that? Well, I can't blame the disciples in that example, but I can here. I can say that they're mom. Anytime you're using your mom to set a commitment, unless you're under 10 or 11, and you know maybe even higher. So, all right, elements of commitment. Let's look at the famous Luke 9, Mike, 9:57 through 62. Anytime there's a commitment to be made, and there's commitments to be made, you know what else also exists?
A way out.
Right from the beginning. Right from the beginning. And that's good for us. And we don't have to look at these guys in a wrong way, because Jesus is pretty serious about commitment. If you're going to make a commitment to Jesus in a certain area, he wants you to be faithful all the way through. So Luke 9:57, these guys want to follow him, don't they? They want to make that commitment. And then they each have an opportunity to do something before they can follow through their commitment. So what's it say? Luke 9:57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's the price of commitment, isn't it? What are some of the elements of commitment? What are some adjectives you can think of? Or some words? Or can't think of? Resolution, I will. That's probably one of the best of them. And also probably one of the ones that'll set you up for failure. If you're not a person of will, and if you don't know what will is and the intricacies of it. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, whatever the King James says. That's a matter of resolution. Any commitment of seriousness is a resolution. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So there, it wasn't the place where he went. He was going to follow him. And what do we know? And Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And then the guy's gone. There is not even a response. Do you see him anywhere? No, that guy's not on the scene anymore because he's going to talk to someone else. Implication mean is this guy liked to have a nice place to sleep. You know, he wanted to at least have a hole or a nest. And so he didn't, you know, he's not spoken of again. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. This guy's pretty open. Right up, he says, you know, I got some responsibilities. And we know how joyfully Jesus responded to that. I remember when my dad and mom were talking about, you know, eventually getting to the age where they might die, my stepdad. And they were talking about, you know, well, we got to buy some, you know, places to be buried in and all that. And they didn't have much money. And it was so easy for me. You know, I was young in the Lord. I said, well, let the dead bury the dead. You know, don't even think about planning for your funeral. Because we know that if you're not prepared, funerals can break you if you're living on the edge. And my folks were always on the edge. So it's pretty easy for me. Let the dead bury the dead. You know, let me pay for it when, you know, it's my turn, you know, for you. But anyway, so he says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So he gives them an option, all right? You say you got to bury your mom and dad right now, but let the dead bury the dead, meaning your dead relatives, because they're not interested in following me. You're showing some life by saying, I want to follow you, but your relatives are dead and don't know it. Let them bury that dead person. Go and preach the gospel. So there's that commitment, an opportunity, as well as a way out. We don't know what that man did, do we? And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Resolution, I will, but first let me do this. And look how Jesus responds. Yeah, that's reasonable. You know how he responds. He responds in a good way because he knows if this man starts out and he's still got that family tie going on, it's going to be a problem. And that's the nature of commitment. Up front, asking God to open your eyes to know that if you go against an enemy of 10,000, you better be sure to know how many people you have, lest you get in the middle of the fight and have to withdraw. So he's saying to this guy, no man. That means anyone from the time that Jesus spoke until this day to the baby that's being born right now at 7:37 Pacific Standard Time. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus takes commitments. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to say we're going to follow him, and if we come with our baggage, so to speak. We all come with baggage. But this is, you know, commitments, that elements of commitment are here, that there's always a way out, and Jesus lets you. He knows, you know, he knows you, and he knows the story. Let the dead bury their dead. Hey, you like to have a good place to sleep, and you're probably going to look back. And if you look back, what did he say about Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife. So there's a price to looking back. And so that doesn't mean that we can't have our doubts. And again, I'm not condemning anyone or anything like that. But it's just just how serious commitments are with Christ. All right? Any questions? All right, let's start out, Mike, in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Here's another element of commitment, and that's contrast. Any commitment you have is going to contrast something in your life. You're making a decision, and you're making a contrast by that decision. This is the famous story we know, the three guys, Daniel 3:16-18. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we know where they're going, and we know what they said, but let's look at what they said. Let's look at the elements of any type of commitment, and we'll be looking at several commitments tonight throughout the Bible. The whole Bible is really a commitment. I mean, if you look at any story, you'll be able to see some of these aspects of commitment. To one degree or another. So we know this one. We won't drag it out. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. And then, you know, they weren't wise. They were respectful. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. So they're saying we're not going to take a long time to think about this. They're not saying we're careless. They're just saying we're not going to put a great deal of care into deciding this. Right here. If it be so, there's your commitment. If it be so, right off, if. Can your commitment stand an if? So you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, but what happens if you're going to be thrown into a fire? You didn't know that. I remember when I gave my heart to God in a very zealous time, I said, God, you can have anything. You can have my wife, my daughter. Well, that came and went. A lot of it was my own doing, but it tested my commitment. They went away. If. If, so there's nothing wrong with the if. If it be, so our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. All right, so there's their commitment, and here it continues. But if not, Do you have stipulations when we make commitments? And here's a contrast that I find interesting. These guys are ready to go into a fire. They know this fire has been prepared, especially for them. They're probably aware of how hot it is. And then they're saying that, hey, whether God shows up or not, we're not going to do what you want. They're contrasting the physical realm and the supernatural realm right here. How else are they going to be delivered? But supernaturally. There's no other way for them to come through this situation if Nebuchadnezzar means what he says and says what he means, and he's going to put them in that fire. And they realize that. And they contrast it in their response to him. And they say, you know, if it be that God is able to deliver us out of this fire, we will, you know, that's fine. But if not, we're still going to go in. And that's the contrast right there. Any commitment will contrast you, whatever on the other side of the contrast is. And in this case, it's pretty serious. We're talking life and death. Hey, even if you're in chains, that's better than being burnt to death. You know? But they could have just said, hey, can't we just kind of serve this out over the next 15 years? You think they would have chosen that option? But here it is either burn alive or, you know, deny God. And they're saying that their commitment is this. They're contrasting. They put it right back in Nebuchadnezzar's face and say, we're going to trust God that... we don't know if he can bring us out of this fire, and if he can or he can't, we're not going to do what you say. But if now, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not, there's the resolution, serve thy gods. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Kath?
I was just thinking, maybe along the lines of contrast, a big element of commitment in my mind is sacrifice.
Excellent.
That you're willing to sacrifice something else you want or even deserve because you have made the commitment.
And here their sacrifice is what? Their very lives, right? That's good. Sacrifice. All commitment is a sacrifice, isn't it? And it's, you know, sometimes the sacrifice is over in a minute. Like, you know, you say, okay, doc, give me the shot. You know, and then he made that commitment and it's over. But some sacrifices go on, don't they? Like when you let your kids go and then you let them go. But you're still a mom, you're still a dad, still an uncle, still an aunt, a grandmother, a grandfather. So sacrifices play out. Good job. So there's I saw there was contrast. Hey, fire or life? Death or life, we're here. We're here with this commitment. And, you know, I don't know how they had a word of faith right then. Did they have the gift of the Spirit or the word of faith? What made them so confident? What made them so committed? Especially when the fire is right there. You can be sure that they were feeling the effects of the fire even nearby, because we know. But if it not, be it known, we will not do that. Just the idea of contrast. Hey, I'm right here. The only thing that's going to save me is a contrast of supernatural intervention. God is going to have to do something somehow, and he did. We know that. Willie?
I don't know if they had faith or if they realized that the death, life and death, wasn't that important to them. In 17, they're saying that God is able to deliver us from the furnace. But he will deliver us from your hand. And so I'm wondering if they're thinking, even if we die, we're delivered from your hand.
Excellent.
And so it's really like a don't care. I'm sure they care at some level. But where it comes down to commitment, whether it be the fire, it matters not, because he will deliver us from you.
Yep. And he did, even though they lived, because he just astonished himself, and you know, he got angry and with the situation, but he let those men go, and so they were, even while they were in his hand, they were out of his hand. So Willie's point is good, that their idea was, hey, even if we die, we'll be out of your hand. You don't have this power over you, us, that you think you do. You know, when I would read stories about the Holocaust, and I've read many of them, I would just think, you know, all the training that we've had and all the exhortation, you know, to lose your life, just die and let it go and all this. I thought, what are these people clinging to? I mean, why not just walk into the wire? You understand what I'm saying? People that were forced to lick up soup off concrete floors. People were forced to endure horrible things. Why, if I believe in that, and I place myself, now if I was a Christian instead of a Jew, and I'm not contrasting, I'm just saying, if I am so involved with this life to come, and this my life is God's, why am I going to lick soup off of a concrete floor? Why don't I just say, hey, go ahead and plug me. You're doing me a favor. I don't know if you ever thought about that, and if you think you should call somebody to tell about you that, but I thought about that. I mean, what are we defending here? Your right to be alive, I guess. Who has that right to take it from you? That's the thing I had to learn. I thought it would be just so easy. Hey, go ahead and plug me. You know, you think I'm going to stay another 5 years here enduring this ignominy? Why not just send me into glory right now? I mean, we talk like we can do that. And then you wonder why you don't do that. Are you supposed to endure to that level where you become an animal? I wonder. Have you ever thought that, Ron? Why would you lick soup off of the floor? Why not just say, you know, you've abased me, you've humiliated me, you've run this whole camp into the ground, you've humiliated yourself by doing that, but, you know, I'm just not going to let you get your kicks anymore. And let him plug you. What happens? You die. Your pain is over on this side.
Some people see suicide, even under those circumstances, as a sin because the decision of death and life should be...
I realize that, yeah. Question is, whose life is it is to surrender? I used to think that, yeah, man, go ahead and plug me. But I knew there was that element that Kathy's raising, that it's, you know, a form of suicide, so to the degree. Eva?
Well, it seems like there is a certain sector of the human animal that probably do at times stand up and say, plug me.
Yeah.
But I think as animals, it seems like we just have an instinctual thing to survive.
Exactly.
Even though we know that sometimes there's nothing to live for.
I agree.
I think it's kind of built into us.
I agree. It's innate to live, to survive. And that doesn't degrade the Jews that did what they did to stay alive. You know that some of the Jews, they went through that Holocaust and they survived. And then the American soldiers gave them chocolate bars. And you know what that did to them? Some of them had pushed over the edge and they died because they didn't know any better. It was too rich for them. Imagine that, Danny, going 4 years without a decent meal. Guy throws you a candy bar if you know what it is. Just engulf that thing. Too rich for them. And they, you know, so we just don't know. I'm sorry to bring up those things. Kathy's point is well, and so is Eva. You know, we have this innate desire to live. We just can't go nanny boo boo and you know, expect that. See, my problem would be is I would do that in anger, and that would be my last thing, you know. You can't go out with anger, but it's kind of like more or less like, oh, okay, see you, or Lord's will be done, you know. That's a little bit better attitude. But if you're doing it like, you don't want to go out with that right before you see the Lord, because you're going to have to deal with that. So that's how I kind of learned that plan was it. But I'm telling you, if I'm in the, you know, if we're in the tribulation, you guys are in the cell with me, you know, if they degrade us to a point, you know, don't be surprised if I don't just say, you know, walk into the wire. I don't know. Jeannie? Eddie, you're preaching suicide. Ah, you're scaring me.
I was thinking about these survival things like plane crashes in the Himalayas or something, you know, and they turn on each other. And
leave it to Jeannie to bring up about, you know, a remarkable thing like that. Jeannie, I'm not preaching cannibalism here, okay? I said walking in the wire. I'm not talking about the Donner Pass party. All right, go ahead.
I know, but to me, I never could see that. I thought, you know, if God didn't provide the food, then you'd have to take me.
Well, I'll tell you a story. There was a movie called... what was it called, Lloyd?
Alive.
No, not that one. This one was Paul Newman. He played as a half-breed. He's half white guy, half Indian. And he gets a ride on the stagecoach with these uppity people that ride stagecoaches. And they get surrounded by these bad guys. And then they, you know, it starts to turn into a bad situation. And this lady is, you know, not thinking that I'll never do that. Or, I'll, you know, and, you know, it gets dire. And she goes, well, I'll never eat dog. And he's over there in the corner. He hasn't even begun to get hungry, and it's been days. But she's, you know, ah. You know, he goes, you get hungry enough, you'll eat dog. You get hungry enough, you'll eat dog.
human.
Well, I know, but yeah. I'm just saying, you say, like, I'd never do that. So who can tell?
Yeah.
All right, I better shut up before someone squeals me from preaching cannibalism. Here?
I don't think any of us, well, I don't know what I would do.
I agree. I don't know what Peggy would do either. No, go ahead.
He didn't know what he'd do either.
We'd like to think that he would do those things, but...
I can't say I would or I
would. Peggy would only eat my leg. Nobody else is in here, all right?
I just pray that God
take you
with me.
Right.
The
yeah.
grace of
yeah, I don't want to be situational ethics. Yeah. Forgive me, but thank you. But I thought about that, and obviously too much. All right. So, good. But thank you for all of that. That's good. All of that is good. Commitment, you know, life and death, you know, sacrifice, going into the fire. Are we really that willing to do it? All right. How about Matthew 26, 36? And I, another is precedent and reduction. These are just other kind of things. It's easy to make a commitment if there's a precedent. Think about how many times the New Testament saints were able to think back in time. No doubt they heard the story about Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew that. So that's precedent. That's an element of commitment. If there's a precedent there, when you're in the midst of your commitment, it's being stretched. That's helpful, isn't to it. Then how about reduction? You know, there's evidence in Acts, it's like, well, we don't know what anyone else is going to do, but we's going to do this. And then each one of those guys got separated from that group, didn't they? When you're like two or three apostles together, it's, you know, there's some strength to saying, you know, whatever God wants, we're going to do it. But then when they weed you out and separate you out and they put you upside down and they put you into, then you yourself have to stand. The reduction going from we to I. We made a commitment. As for what you want us to do, we're going to preach the gospel, it says in Acts. Well, they did, and then they got each separated their own way. All right, Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Jesus, this is his commitment. What do we see here in his Gethsemane? Then comes Jesus with them unto a place. That's what a commitment is, it's a place. It eventually gets down to time and place, doesn't it? Called Gethsemane. Even has a name ahead of time, and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. That's the nature of a commitment. You can't take anybody with you. Sooner or later, you can't take anybody with you. Even your mom or your brothers. Sit here while I go and pray yonder. Reduction. Hey, if, you know, when you got a group of people in prayer, there's strength there, but sometimes God calls you to go and pray by yourself. Not out of, you know, any pride or anything like that. And so he takes Peter and two sons of Zebedee. So he separates himself from the group. He takes them and he begins to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then says unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. There'll be a point in time in our commitment where it's going to be dependent upon other people's actions. And that's a vulnerability, isn't it? I'll stick it out as long as... You know, I know Dan's going to be there. I know Danny's going to be there. I know that. You know, I don't mind waiting. You know, it's been a half hour. Dan said, you know, we have that in us, don't we? You know, as when it's we, but you get reduced. And he said, tarry here and watch with me. Jesus didn't need them, but it's just showing a separation. And he went a little farther and fell on his face. That's how much that commitment was on him. He fell on his face, and that's how he wanted to pray. With his face down, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup. Again, the idea of commitment as a cup. There's something there that's more than I can bring forth tonight. A commitment is a cup. It's a holding. It's a process of taking into your life. It would be good just to get all over with one or keep it on the shelf and only drink it when you have to. In case of fire, let drink this cup. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Is your commitment based on other people's alertness, awakeness? You know, if the church is on fire, hey, it's great to be committed. How about when you're the only one there that shows up for a prayer meeting? How many times has Andrew called for prayer meetings and showed up? And if Yvonne wasn't there with him, there was nobody. How many times have I gone there on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and there's no one in Stan's Sunday school class, but he's already started it? because he's taping it for people. Now that's commitment. I dare say on a Tuesday night if I could be that place. But that's what, you know, where it's at. You know, if people going to be here or not, I'm going. And I know that you have faced that in your own right. And it's just as tough as it has been for Andrew and Stan. And we grow through those situations. You know, what do you do? Well, I'm not going to do nothing because, you know, or whatever. You just have opportunities. If it be possible, hey, take this cup. It would be easy for Stan to just say, hey, I'm not even going to put the machine on. Just going to go on over there to the burden bearers. Hey, the things are actually happening over there. This must be the sign of the Lord. You know, there's plenty of people over there. There's none here. Then this must be that God doesn't want this going on. Well, what about the people that are getting the tape? They're not there, but they can benefit. And same with Andrew. His prayers are heard whether there's, you know, many people joining him in the times that he's been alone or with many people. So we know that. So even Jesus faced it. He faced reduction. He faced where he had to go further and go on, and he couldn't be dependent upon their alertness because they were tired. I don't know. I guess the older I get, sometimes when you're tired, that's a good way to escape, isn't it? And that's what these guys were doing. They were feeling the tension there. I'm sure there was spiritual activity in the Garden of Gethsemane with the weight of that decision and that commitment that they probably, and it was in them early in the morning, and they were just dudes that were tired and they fell asleep. Okay. All right. Let's go to Acts 5. This is that one about where they say, hey, we're going to do this no matter what. And then they each get drawn away. Reduction. Acts 5, Mike 27. And these guys are to be looked up to. They're together. And, you know, they're being persecuted for the Lord. And God gives them wisdom to say what they say to these religious leaders. They say this to the high priest. And you could be sure that it was a conviction on him. And he's telling them in verse 28, we told you not to preach in this name. But this is what Peter says in Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now that's a commitment that involves other people. And we make a commitment as an assembly. We make it a commitment to pay the bills. We make a commitment to support the missions. We make a commitment to pray for Stan. We do that as a group. I guess on Sunday people came forward and they did something as a group. We make this, all right? We. There's strength there in a commitment, but you can be sure there'll be a time when the we is not around you. And will you keep that commitment? We ought to obey God rather than men. That's easy to say when there's four other apostles with you. We ought to obey God rather than men. Right, guys? But how about when you're separated from those guys? When you go to work, when you go to at home, when you're with your cross and they're not around. Will you maintain that commitment? Or will you, you know, I hope you will. I hope I will. Okay, Acts 20. Another example. This is Paul getting... I got this from Mike Biggs on his message this morning. The idea of commitment. Paul was good on it. And he started out here and he does well. But you can be sure it was tested. Acts 20, verse 17 through 25. And so it says... He starts out here, he's saying to Miletus. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He's reminding them of what he had gone through. And they knew. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what... All right, we already read it. Excuse me. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, there's commitment. All humility of mind. Wasn't afraid. He wasn't bragging. He's just saying, you guys know my record. I'll never forget that in the movie Gettysburg, where Jeb Stuart is being reprimanded for not being on the scene on time. And he says to Robert E. Lee, who is his, you know, as high a person as you could have, more than a general. He said something to him that always impressed me. Even though he was in a defensive mode and he was trying to take the easy way out and just resign. But Robert E. Lee wouldn't let him resign because he needed him. But he wanted him to learn as a general, you made a mistake here and you let your guys down. But what Jeb Stuart says, he says, General Lee, you know my record of service. That's quite a statement right there. You don't just say that when you're, you know, you know, I mean, we need typists, but if you're typing back in Maine, you know, when you're on the front line of Gettysburg, you know my record of service. So he's reminding General Lee, General Lee, you know my record of service. Paul is doing the same thing here. You know my record of service. I don't have to brag. I don't have to do anything. You know that I'm serving the Lord with all my humility of mind and with many tears. Paul cried. What kind of tears? Tears of joy? Tears of frustration? I wonder if Paul cried tears of frustration. I have. I'm not saying I'm Paul. I'm just saying. Tears. There's different types of tears, isn't there? There's angry tears. You ever been so angry you cry? I did that all the time when I was a little boy. That's probably why I'm so problematic. I have any problems. I should just throw myself down and cry. But anyways, tears, all kinds of tears and temptations. Well, Paul was an apostle. How could he be tempted, Dan? What would he be tempted with? Well, he'd be tempted to go back and sit under Gamaliel. He certainly would be tempted with this, this, and that like us. What was he tempted with? Paul was tempted. Even the apostle Paul was tempted. And which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing. There's commitment. I kept back nothing. Ananias and Sapphira kept back something, didn't they? Part of the land. Remember last week we talked about the price of commitment, being all in or halfway in. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but eschewed you. That's a King James, very fancy for showing. I eschewed you. It's a really good shoe, Ed Sullivan. Shoe. Tonight we have a really good shoe. I have shewed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever want to tell anybody what the gospel is about, it's right there. Repentance towards who? The first is repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance before forgiveness. Repentance. And faith. And now behold, here's his commitment. I go bound in the Spirit. That's a commitment. I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He has a sense of foreboding. I don't know if this is before that prophet says that, you know, this is going to happen to you and this and that. He knows this is a heavyweight thing. He's almost drawn there. Another analogy to that movie, Gettysburg, where General Buford, he's the cavalry commander, and he sets up and gets the high ground on the first day. And he's saying to another guy, it's almost as if like I have to do this. All these things are beckoning me. I have to be here and lead these men to their, you know, to do what's going on. Like, your destiny is already written for you. Your destiny is already written for you. I have to do this. And he's saying, I just see this big picture of what's going to befall here. The next 3 days, men are going to get slaughtered. But it's almost as if we have to do this. And if you know the context of Gettysburg, know that it was a turning point in the war, especially for the South. They were going up there because they were hungry, because they needed shoes. They weren't just going up there to conquer Pennsylvania, to be conquerors. The North had the stuff that the South lacked. But see Stan for more on the Civil War. He's got the 3-volume thing for Christmas. All right. And now I go, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. You know, I always like going overseas when I've got a word like, hey, it's going to go well for you, Eddie, and the Lord is going to open doors for you. I don't mind going anywhere traveling like that. But have you ever had to go travel somewhere and say, hey, you know, when you get over there to the Philippines, it's going to be sick, hot, and muddy, and you're going to be sick. Margaret said that to me the first time I went over there. She didn't say it. She drew me across because she didn't want to. You know, hey, and when I got over there, as soon as I got over there, I got sick and a cough. I coughed for 3 weeks and my nose was bleeding and all this stuff. But that was minor. But I'm just saying, everywhere he went, Dan, he was hearing, hey, why are you going to Jerusalem? It's going to be bad news there. How many Christians had the commitment to keep going? How many of them would say, you know, that's 2 or 3 people that told me that. And you know what the Bible says? In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. And maybe this isn't the Lord's will. Maybe I shouldn't go there. You're the 5th guy to tell me that today. But he was committed. He put forth all. He didn't hold anything back. And even when the Holy Ghost got involved, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Here's the verse. But none of these things move me. Move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Finish his course with joy. You know, Paul had already been through some things. And which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. There may come a time in our commitment to Christ when we do make a move, a lateral move, or some kind of move, and you'll look back and you'll say, you know, I don't think I'm going to pass this way again. I'll never forget when I saw my mom. I went back because I had heard that her cancer had returned and her Alzheimer's was kicking in, and my sister said you should come back. And I went, and I saw her through the screen door, and she was fiddling in the closet, talking to herself, already kind of, you know, lost. And I could hear her talking, and I saw her through that screen, and then she turned, and I knew right then that was it. So we spent a few days with her, and then 3 weeks later she passed. So you'll see your face no more. God can let that know you, that severity of your commitment. If you had to do something, Dan, and you knew you weren't going to see the face of your parents anymore, could you go through with it? God may put that upon you someday. Mom, Dad, I got to go to Asia. Why? The Holy Ghost is biting me there. Well, Asia's full of disease. I know. And I may not ever see your face anymore on this side. I put a trip on you, but that's the kind of thing that we can face. I'm not going to see my loved ones anymore. All right? And then Paul gets specific. He's starting here, you know, general. And then what about 2 Timothy 4? We know this passage. Finality. I may not see your face anymore, but I'm still going on. He had it made there. Those guys in Ephesus really enjoyed him and would have set him up as Pastor Emeritus. He could have stayed there and preached for years. He could have had it made. They loved him. They cried on his feet. You know, how easy it would be to stay. You know, maybe this isn't the right thing to go. But he stayed, the commitment. Finality. All right, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 9, famous passage. 2 Timothy 4, is it? Yeah, 4. I charge thee therefore, God. Part of a commitment is leaving your legacy. You're leaving other people to follow. You may have to go somewhere, but at least you can charge them, either through word or through your example. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. All right, he's telling us, who's he telling? Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Paul could commit that to Timothy because he did it himself. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. How he's centered on Timothy. Before he goes, he's saying, look, this is your calling, this is your ministry. And he, you know, he's specific with him here, and he's pouring his heart out to this his friend of his brothers. Because he knows in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, like that cup, sacrifice poured out. He knows I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure. He's not talking about the 9 o'clock run to Buffalo. My departure is at hand. He's not talking about that boat that took him over to Italy. He's talking about something deeper than a departure. You know, like, hey, I got to depart. He's talking about his existence here. My departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Bravo for that sentence. That's one sentence I can live with. Not that I'm anybody, but there's three eyes there. But look at those eyes. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but all to all them that love his appearing. But he's not so spiritual that he doesn't forget things like, do thy diligence to come to me shortly, you know, and bring a coat for me. So even though he's ready to depart, he still needs a coat. He's still practical. Hey, he still needs somebody to come and see me for a while. So he doesn't get so lofty, carried away, where he's just walking on air. His commitment is real. It's practical. All right, let's close with some of the severity of our commitment and how you can really cross the line of when your commitment at any point in time is being tested, or you feel like you're not committed, or you want to be more committed, or anything like that, then pray this prayer in Psalms 143. And this is the severity of it, because it has severe results. So Psalm 143, verse 6 through 12, Mike. And then we'll be done. Thank you for your patience. Psalm 143, verse 6. He says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. He's talking to God. He's already been in dire straits up above. But let's just start here. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. We stretched our hands tonight. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Now this is where he gets his commitment, gets personal. Hear me, hear me. You know, it's about me, and it's a good thing. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. If you find your commitment lagging, then admit it. Lord, my spirit fails me. Hear me. That's what you want. You want him to hear you. Don't focus on the spirit failing. Oh, my spirit's failing, spirit's failing, spirit's failing. You're not even asking him, you're not even telling him. Just say, Lord, hear me. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Contrast. Contrast in this commitment. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Verb, action verbs. Hear me. Cause me. He's imploring God to be involved intricately and intimately with him. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. What's loving kindness to you in the morning? Well, it's not that alarm clock going off, is it? Well, it could be the songbird. It could be the neighbors making noises. It could be the sound of bacon sizzling. It could be, who knows? Cause me to thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Again, another he implores him. Cause me to know. Cause me to hear and cause me to know. That's in awareness. That's experience. The way wherein I should walk. Cause me to know that. Remember what Pastor said on Sunday? That you go to the Lord about everything. You commit to him all that you're doing. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Here's another imploration, or whatever the word would be. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Here's where it gets severe. If your commitment is such that it can stand this kind of thing, and God brings you into that, you can be so sure it's not only severe for you, it's going to be severe for your enemies. It's going to be very severe for the spiritual enemies and those people that have done wrong to the Lord's people. Deliver me from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. You don't have to hide yourself. Let God hide you. Jesus walked through the crowd when they wanted to stone him, didn't he? You hide me, Lord. I like to hide myself. I'm pretty good at it. I can think of how the ways I do it, but you hide me from my enemies in the best way. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me. Another personal plea. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. That's a commitment. All that he's through, all he's been through and going through, thy spirit is good. Would that be my testimony that all up and through my life that I would always say, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me. Make me alive. Energize me. Innervate me. Quicken me with your spirit, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. That's where your commitment is found when you're in trouble. And of thy mercy, here's where it gets serious, of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies. Cut off mine enemies. And destroy all them that afflict my soul. God's not going to let anyone say a prayer like that and have it answered until that person has been brought through and in to God. God's not in the business of just, blithely destroying our enemies. He's not in that. But to the person that's committed like this person was, to the person whose commitment is tested like this person's was, he can come to a place in time where he knows what he's saying to saying, hey, God, destroy my enemies. Destroy my enemies. All them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Amen? All right, shall we stand? Thank you for coming out in the rain. Commitment. Lord, thank you for your goodness, and we do offer our commitment to you at whatever level or time or energy it is, Lord, at whatever element it is, Father. The contrast of our commitment, Lord, how sweet it was when we made a commitment, and how bitter it may be now, Lord. And the precedent, Lord, we know of times past where you've seen us through, God, and we wonder about today. And Lord, the times where we've been reduced, where it was a great joy to go into the house of the Lord with the brothers, but then there came the time when you had to walk alone, when you have to share that thing alone. So God, when we're reduced, and our commitment is reduced, where it's just us and no more, it's no longer the us four and no more, it's just me. Help us, Lord, with our commitment when we're reduced. Help us, God, with the finality of our commitment. Have we indeed turned our heads away from the world and put our hands on the plow? Have we forgotten about a place to stay? Have we committed to you about our family affairs in a wise and prudent way? Of course. Lord, the severity of a commitment and the finality of it, like, could we at any one time go through with your will, knowing that trouble abides us in the days ahead, and turning back to our loved ones and saying, you know, I don't think I'm going to see your face anymore, but I'm going on, and we'll see each other in the kingdom. And Lord, now as we come to severity, Lord, enemies are going to fall. People are going to fall. The two witnesses' fire will go out of their mouth, Lord. that will cause destruction. And Lord, we can't have that if we're got any of my nanny nanny boo boo in me left, Lord. You would never bestow that upon me. But so, Lord, thank God for that, because there is severity when our enemies fall, and you don't do that blithely, Lord. You don't do that in a light way. But there shall come a time when our enemies will be destroyed, primarily spiritual, Lord. God, help us, Lord, when we are in such a position to wield such power that we've come through with our commitment. So, Lord, we just commit our commitment to you, the price of it. You've paid the ultimate commitment. It's your hand holding us. We're being drawn into your gravitational center, Lord. And we yield, Lord, and we surrender, Lord. And we do commit our souls unto you. We make the decision. We belong to you. And just let us learn from Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Jesus, and Mark, and the disciples' mom, and Peter, and the apostles, and Paul, of course. Give us grace, Lord, we pray, for our commitments. Amen.